turn together to, we're going to start at John 2, verse 23. John 2 and verse 23. It's always such a privilege to come to Myrtle Beach. We love you guys. And we got to come on a day when the new piano's here, and it was like traveling back in time. Sid and Margaret are here, and you're here, and Sharon's here. Ann and I are here, but most importantly, the Lord is here. John 2, beginning with verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we spend these next few minutes in this very familiar passage, we pray, Lord, that your thoughts would take priority and that the teaching that we receive would be the teaching that you've prescribed. We thank you, Father, for this moment in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus in which we are able to eavesdrop on a conversation that instructs us so beautifully. We pray your blessing, Lord, on the time that we have together, knowing that our time is limited and that you would superintend, that you would curate our thoughts and make them yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in Asheville, we've been working through a series in the Gospel of John, and I think a couple of times we've gotten just snippets of that series when we've come to Myrtle Beach. There are a few things that are consistent throughout the Gospel of John. One is the purpose. Unlike Matthew, Mark, or Luke, he is not encyclopedic. He is not unabridged in his purpose in telling you what happened. It's not primarily a history text. John 1, it says, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And then at the end of the book, in chapter Chapter 20 in verse 39, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John's purpose is singular. It is that ye might believe, and that believing ye might have life. It's the most perfect, divinely inspired gospel tract ever written. And if he started off, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that caused you to believe," you wouldn't have to read another word for John's purpose to be completely fulfilled. So what we see here structurally is literally like a clothesline strung across three poles, each of which is a Passover. And the timeline very much is structured around these three Passovers. And here we have him at the first of the three. John does us the honor of showing us many, many, many ways to preach the gospel. And we're going to see a couple of them this morning. Because the gospel is for everyone. But not everyone is prepared in the same way to hear and receive it. And so John has showed us how the Lord Jesus is tailoring his message for individuals he encounters. And here he is at the first of the three Passovers, and it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," the feast day, actually on the day of the Passover, "many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." At the end of the book, John says he did a lot of things that I didn't include in this book. And apparently, he did a lot of things on that day that were miraculous. Because people saw those works, and they believed in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all, or knew all men. He knew what they were putting their trust in. He knew that on that day, in that occasion, they were coming and they were amazed at whatever it is he did, turn things into other things or raise whatever it was he did that is not recorded. He knew that they were so amazed at these wonderful works that he was doing that they were going to attach themselves to him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. A literal translation might say, many believed on him, but he did not believe on them. It's a lovely juxtaposition of thoughts, same wording. "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Most people would say, he came into the world to start a movement. What better way to kick it off than to go to the Passover, where there are hundreds of thousands of people present, do some miracles, and drum up a following? Get the talk about factor going. Get people going back home and saying, we met this guy who's doing amazing things. He's going to change everything. Let's get behind him. If I were going to write a marketing strategy, it'd be something like that. Go to where there's a big crowd. put a 30-second ad on the Super Bowl. But he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he wasn't interested in building a following. He was not interested in building a fan club. Because his purpose is singular. That you might believe on his name. And believing that you might have life. He needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And I would suggest that that chapter break cuts a thought in two that is a complete thought. He needed not that any man should testify of man, that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man, speaking of that, for example, there was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. Nicodemus was somebody. He's an important guy. He was a political mover and shaker. He was a ruler. He was a religious mover and shaker. He was a Pharisee. I promise you that Nicodemus knew more of the scripture they had at that time than everybody in this room put together. He knew what the Old Testament said. He had much of it committed to memory. He knew the law of Moses, and he knew the writings of the rabbis. He knew the Pharisaic law that governed everything about your daily life. What you wear, what you eat, what you do, what you don't do. How far you go, the line beyond which you don't go. Things you do on some days, but not on other days. Foods you combine, foods you don't combine. What you do to purify yourself in preparation for something like the Passover. Nicodemus was a man who had his ducks in a row. He was perfectly buttoned up. He had accomplished a lot in his life. And I detect maybe that he's conflicted. He knows Messiah is coming. He is interested in everything having to do with the present and future and current events and political and cultural reality of Israel. And he knows there's something special about this guy. But he also has taken all the right steps in his life. And maybe he's interested in what this Jesus of Nazareth has so that he can add it to his already impressive resume. And so the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, if the Lord needed the testimony of men, if he were seeking endorsement, this is a really good one. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, who comes to him, seeks him out, and says, calls him rabbi, teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. You're not just one of those guys who's out teaching whatever random thing comes in. You're somebody that God sent. We know that about you. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And again, it's probably not fair to speculate too much about Nicodemus's frame of mind at the time. But I don't think it's stretching credulity to see in the wording here that Nicodemus really thought he was paying a high compliment to this young man. We've been watching you. We've got our eye on you. We think there's something special about you. And I was thinking this morning at the Lord's Supper how foolish it is to ever think that we can flatter the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the most magnificent thing we can possibly think of to say is an understatement compared to the reality of how marvelous he is. Now we know by the end of the book, Nicodemus has come around to our way of thinking on this. In fact, on the last Passover, we know that Nicodemus allowed himself to be made unclean by handling a dead body, made himself ineligible to take the Passover. The Nicodemus of chapter 19 is a very different person than the Nicodemus of chapter 3. A person, we might say, with a completely different nature. So he comes and he says, we know that you're a rabbi, a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Which is absurd in the context of chapter 1 and verse 1. God is not just with him, he is God. So of course he's able to do miracles that only God can do. It's not a compliment. It's not flattery. It's simply observing fact. We know that you are doing things that only God can do. But of course you are. You're God. And Jesus answers him with what I'm sure to him was a non sequitur. I wanted to come and see you, meet you, and tell you how highly we think of you. We Pharisees and rulers of the Jews, and we think you're come from God, and you really have something special. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, or literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here's this man who has spent his life mastering a practice, an externalized way of behaving, a spiritual exoskeleton, so that he can be suitable to come into the presence of the Lord and to do the things the Lord has given Israel to do. And the Lord says, you've been wasting your time. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above. Later in the passage, we see born of the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You think you know something about the kingdom of God? You know, you think you know something about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, not only do you not know anything about it, but you can't even see it. There's a cool story over in 2 Kings, chapter 6. the king of Syria is up to no good again. Verse 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel," this will be Elisha, "the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" He calls his guys together and he says, "We set up this camp so that we could ambush the troops of the king of Israel. And they keep figuring us out. Not once, not twice. They keep figuring out where we are and keep avoiding us. We've got a leaker. Who's the double agent? Who's the spy who's going over and telling Israel what's going on?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." You think a thought, the Lord hears you think it. Passes it along to Elisha. Elisha passes it along to the king of Israel. There is no way we're going to defeat them through treachery, because there's no way we can hide our plans. And he said, "Go and spy where he is." Forget about the king of Israel. If Elisha's our problem, then the solution has to do with Elisha. "Go and spy where he is, and I may send and that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots by a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So Elisha is in Dothan. He's there with his helper, hearing the thoughts of the king of Syria, passing them along to the king of Israel. The king of Syria says, "Let's go get Elisha." And they send troops and they surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So they have a good night's sleep. They get up in the morning. Elisha's assistant goes out. There's an army out there. We're all going to die. What are we going to do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." What? Last time I checked, they that are with us, Elisha, are you and me. And they that are with them, by the way, have chariots. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. It's kind of the old switcheroo. Just a minute ago, weren't we surrounding you? And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Thank you for bringing my enemy into my backyard and disarming them. But what should I do? I guess I should smite them, right? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. They're your guests. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. No, you shouldn't smite them. You should feed them. They're probably hungry. They've been sitting waiting to ambush us all night. And then they've walked all the way over here. Give them food, give them water, and send them home. So they can tell their king what happens when you try to ambush the Lord's prophet. Elisha was not surprised by this. His servant was terrified. We're going to die. Or worse yet, we're going to be taken captive, and we know what happens to people who are taken captive by the king of Syria. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Now, the chariots of fire, the Lord's host, they were there all along. It isn't that Elisha prayed for them to come into existence or for them to show up to protect him. It's just that his servant couldn't see them. The Lord's at work. The Lord's always at work. He's always at work achieving his purposes, accomplishing what he has set forth to accomplish, accomplishing what he's set forth to accomplish in your life and in my life. Sadly, there are lost souls who are depending on what they know, what they've learned, what they've practiced, what they've mastered, their religion, their status in the community, their political standing, to protect them from those who would do them harm. And the Lord says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, the kingdom's at work. God is at work. God is doing what he's going to do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One of the principles we find in Scripture, the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. And currently we're in a time in history when people have a relationship with science, so-called, that borders on worship. But the way the Lord works is not, I'll believe it when I see it. It's, I'll see it when I believe it. And so the Lord has this encounter with this man who has come by the house to chat with him about how highly we regard your miracles. And he says, there are things you can't see, because no matter how smart you are, you can't see it unless you're born from above. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus said, verse 9, how can these things be? This contradicts everything I've been taught since I was a child. The way you come to know God is by memorizing the book of Leviticus. The way you earn favor with God is by never walking across a certain line on the Sabbath. The way you make God happy is by not eating crustaceans. And he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, well, how can that be? And he says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I'd hoped to be here about 10 minutes ago. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're not in kindergarten. Everything Moses wrote should teach you this. Everything the prophets wrote should teach you this. All of the history of Israel recorded in inspired scripture should teach you this. All the things you claim to know, you should understand this. And you're a teacher of Israel? I think we'll have to continue here. As he explains doctrines that are found nowhere else in Scripture, what it exactly means to be born again, what was going on when Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, and what really was the purpose of Christ Jesus in coming into the world. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, there's just so much. There's so much to say and to think about and to consider when we think about your Son. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity we've had to look at this man Nicodemus in this conversation. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom and efficiency in completing these thoughts and delivering your message in the next hour. Lord, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity to be born from above, to agree with you, to have you change our nature, that we are able to see the kingdom of God and enter into it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.